Please join me in prayer. Amen. So we've been talking this Lent about why did Jesus die? And for much of Christianity, the answer is a very ancient and settled question that he had to. Jesus needed to die for the atonement of our sin. The idea is our sin, both our misdeeds and the violations of God's law that we commit, but more deeply, the corruption of our souls required, so horrible, that required such a heavy penalty to atone for, that the only thing that could make it up, that could satisfy God's justice, was the death of God's Son. This ancient idea is called the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. The idea is that God is just, and so God can't just forgive us because that would betray God's justice. And so someone has to pay. And that in the moment of judgment, Jesus stands between us and God on the throne of judgment. And all God can see is Jesus' righteousness. The cost of this that Jesus pays is the cost of the cross. Jesus pays on behalf of us with his life so that we may be spared. And the beautiful thing about this tradition is the deep and tender way it allows us to talk about Jesus. The deep and tender gratitude it inspires all of those hymns we sing, especially this time of year. Ah, holy Jesus, how have you offended? Or, they crucified my Lord, and he never said a mumbling word. Or the one we're going to sing after the sermon. Give me Jesus, you can have all the world. Give me Jesus. This doctrine inspires such gratitude and creates such a beautiful picture of Jesus. The problem with it, of course, is it paints such a horrible and ugly picture of God. What kind of God is it who requires a justice that is pain, that is suffering, that is punishment? This is an ancient idea, but in its traditional form, it's a really hard one to wrestle with. It's really, I would say, a bad idea of God. And so we love the part about keeping Jesus as our Savior, but we want to do away with the part about making God the bloodthirsty judge. How do we juggle all this? Why did Jesus die? If not, because God demands someone's death. Well, we can start by saying maybe that's not a very good idea of justice. That it assumes that transgression and sin and guilt deserve suffering as the punishment. As any of you who've raised children know, punishment doesn't really work, right? It makes them resentful. It makes them embarrassed. And it distances you further from a right relationship that you want. We talk instead more about consequences, right? Not punishments, but consequences. And sometimes those are uncomfortable, but they connect with the thing itself and not just this arbitrary need to inflict suffering. You can't find your toys. I'm sorry. That's what happens when you don't clean your toys up. You did a bad job. I'm sorry, you can't work here anymore. We can't trust you. You betrayed me. I can't believe what you tell me. So no, you can't be part of my life anymore. Not punishments, but consequences. Maybe it seems like a distinction without a difference, but I think it makes all the difference. In a world of consequences, then, what are we going to say about why did Jesus die? Well, hold on to that question a minute while I tell you a different story. I read in the paper this week that Pope Francis has cleared the way for Oscar Romero, the Archbishop of El Salvador, to achieve sainthood. And for many of us, this is a great cause of rejoicing and maybe a long time coming. Romero was the Archbishop of El Salvador in the 70s. Now, to get approved for sainthood, you have to be able to document a miracle. And that's what the Pope did this week. He was able to document a miracle that Oscar Romero had performed. They haven't really said what the miracle is, but there's some speculation. It has to do with saving the life of a pregnant woman, saving her life and that of her fetus. But if you know Romero's story, you know what the real miracle was, right? El Salvador was in a violent civil war ruled by a cruel military junta. The workers were exploited, the common people kept poor. Those who resisted were gunned down or were just disappeared, dropped in the ocean in the middle of the night from a cargo plane. Romero was selected to be archbishop in 1977, just as it was all getting to be so bad. He was bookish, and he was theologically conservative, and so the people in authority assumed he wouldn't make waves, that he was a safe choice. But when he saw the poverty and the suffering of the people, when he saw the violence and the abuse with which they were treated, he started preaching out. He said that the cause of suffering in El Salvador is economic injustice, and that needs to change. He said, he preached to the soldiers. He said, soldiers, you don't have to kill these people just because they're ordering you to do it. They're your brothers. They're your sisters. They're your siblings. You don't have to pull the trigger. He wrote a letter to President Jimmy Carter saying, please, for all that is holy, stop selling arms to the government of El Salvador because they're only going to be used to kill our people. One day in 1980, 3 years after he was made archbishop, celebrating mass in a church, a gunman came in and assassinated him. He was gunned down, serving communion. And he might have said that that's all he was ever doing in his preaching, in his ministry, in his work to release political prisoners. All he was ever doing was serving communion, was trying to share the love of Christ. And so it's appropriate that that's what he was doing in that moment too. He was gunned down, assassinated, murdered, but his spirit went on and empowered a whole movement of liberation in El Salvador and throughout Central America. That was his miracle. So why did Oscar Romero die? To appease God's anger at the Salvadoran people, to atone for their sins? No, he died because sometimes that's what happens when you stand up for what's right. He was a normal man. He didn't want to be a martyr. He was just doing what needed to be done as a child of God and as a follower of Christ and in the model of Christ. All he ever claimed he was trying to do was follow the example set by Christ. He had a choice. In a broken and suffering world, do you side with those who benefit from the brokenness, or do you side from those who suffer with those who suffer from it? And he chose to side with those who suffer and to stand with them and to offer healing and to proclaim liberation and to work for justice, for God's true justice. And once he'd made that choice, he had a second choice, right? How far is he going to take it? Would he take it all the way? Would he do whatever it took to remain faithful? At any point, we could have understood him saying, "Wow, this is too risky. I'm going too far." People came to him and said, "You're going too far. You're going to get yourself hurt." Even Jesus said at some points, "This is not my time yet." But Romero kept moving forward. And he was ready to stand always in the full integrity of the divine mission he felt like he'd been given in Christ, not counting the cost, doing what it takes to be faithful. Maybe that can help us with the answer to the question of atonement. This world is full of selfish people, of unconscious people, of cowardly people, and we're all of those people. We all participate in it. We all make our bad decisions. We all have our bad days. And we're all part of a system that discriminates and represses, that objectifies and exploits. By the time you've had your first cup of coffee and put on your clothes in the morning, you've participated. No one is pure. And we get the consequences of our actions, a world so often seething with anger and with pain. Our system is good at separating the people who make the decisions from the people who experience the suffering and the pain. That's one of the things the system is really good at. But what we've learned, what we're learning, especially in the last few years, is that separation breaks down, that eventually the chickens come home to roost. Eventually we're all caught up in the same chaos and the same pain. It was the same back in the days of Rome and the occupation of Palestine as it is today, and Jesus felt all of the same choices as Archbishop Romero. Am I going to be on the side of the oppressed? And how far am I going to take it? And Jesus had such faith in his calling that he became the archetype and the revelation for how to answer when God calls us. In Christ's faithful death, the depth and the nature of God's love are revealed. And God's justice is revealed not to inflict punishment on those who've done something wrong, but to demand and to yearn for and to work for love and plenty and life abundant for all of God's creatures. And Jesus' strength and purity were so great in his faithfulness, in his integrity to God's calling, that it persisted after he died and inspired his followers to faith, from Paul and Peter through the years, all the way down to men like Archbishop Romero, all the way down to women like Ida B. Wells, who finally got her obituary in the New York Times this week, all the way down to us today. Inspires Jesus' example, inspires followers to faith. And so it becomes for us the path from sin to faith, from death to life, from bondage to liberation. Jesus' death was not so much God's punishment on humanity redirected onto Jesus, as it was the logical consequences of actions like the ones humans take. If we build a world as we have on the power of empire, if we build a world as we have on the idea that everyone is for herself, for himself, themselves, if we build a world as we have on the idea that no one deserves more than they can win, if we build a world as we have on the principle that might makes right, like they did in Jesus' time, like they did in El Salvador, like too often we still do today, then this is what happens. People suffer and people die. And so instead of thinking of Jesus' death as what happens when an angry God demands punishment and suffering in exchange for sin, think of it as what can happen when someone good and just and committed to the cause of God fights for God's justice in an unjust world. Did God's justice demand that Jesus die for the payment of our sin? No. But when Jesus came preaching God's justice, that's what happens. And we see the glory of his faithful response. And in that way, Jesus is our Savior. The reading that we heard from Ephesians today, which includes the theme verse of this church, is in some ways about this. It says, "For Jesus, he is our peace. In his flesh, in his crucifixion, in his faithfulness to the very end, he has made all groups, both sides into one, and is breaking down the dividing wall, the hostilities that lodge between us, making peace, making reconciliation to God in one body, in his body, through the cross, and putting death to hostility, and bringing to life the possibility that we can do more, that we can have faith, that we can do better. This world is torn, wickedness against wickedness, and even goodness against goodness. Even in our own hearts, we're divided against ourselves some days. What I should do, I don't do. And what I shouldn't do, that's the thing I do. And we can never be healed until we truly begin to see and understand what true love is in our lives. So Jesus breaks down the dividing wall. He shows us what integrity looks like. He shows us what wholeness looks like. That we don't have to be separated from one another. And that the one that separates us from ourselves doesn't have to keep doing that. We don't have to keep split. We can be whole. He does this by showing us decisively the full extent and depth of God's love. That when we see him on the cross, willing to go the furthest extremity in the integrity of God's love, when we see that, we see what we need to see to be saved. And until we see that, we can barely contemplate what that love must be. We can barely imagine that it is available to us too. But now we can. I hope the choices that we face will not lead us so far down these roads to the same extremities that Archbishop Romero ended up facing, that Jesus ended up facing. But we cannot claim to know what the healing of the world may require. So especially in Lent, we must contemplate what it means to do what it takes to be faithful. Amen.